I'd like to turn in your Bibles. We're going to read once more from John's Gospel and chapter 3. John 3 and from verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who's come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen clearly that what he has done has been done through God. Amen. We return today to our series in the marks of a Christian. And the first one, Mark, we looked at, Mark number one, was conscious of sin. And we looked at what is called the doctrine of total depravity. Sin not only makes man guilty before God, sin affects every part of our being, that we are all incapable of any good in regards to our salvation. We can do nothing in ourselves to save ourselves. The second mark, number two, was chosen by God, what is called unconditional election. And how God in eternity set his love on certain people to be saved, not because of any good he foresaw in them, but entirely because of his free grace. God saw mankind caught by sin, enslaved by sin, dead in sin. And he chose that out of that race of mankind, he would save certain people for himself. And then mark number three is redeemed by Christ, or limited atonement. And how Christ died to be a sacrifice for the sin of the elect. Think of how Jesus said that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, those who would indeed come to him. We looked at how his death is a propitiation, something to propel away God's wrath or to appease God's wrath and to bring reconciliation to God, the only way it can happen. And so today, as we move on in the marks of a Christian, we come to number four, which is born again by the Spirit. And we're going to be considering what is sometimes called the doctrine of irresistible grace. And we're dealing here with this very famous meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. We think of how Nicodemus, this religious man, he came at night to meet with the Savior. And the first point I want us to take from this passage is that rebirth is necessary. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was an upright man. He was a Pharisee. He would have been a teacher of God's truth. And as regards as people in society, you couldn't have seen any better than the likes of Nicodemus, a moral, upright man. But Jesus is very emphatic. Indeed, Jesus is abrupt in saying to Nicodemus here, he must be born again. Look in verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing were God not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus is saying, "We know you're great." And basically Jesus is saying, cut out the nonsense. You must be born again. He cuts him short to get down to the most important thing. And Jesus is teaching here that rebirth is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. And that means it's the only way to enter heaven, which is the place of God's perfect rule and absolute rule being accepted. Rebirth is the only way to become a Christian and to be someone who submits to God's rule, because the kingdom is all about the rule of God. A kingdom is where a king rules. And rebirth is about a change which submits a person to God's rule. By nature, we're rebels. Rebirth makes us into submissive citizens of the kingdom. And we must be clear here that rebirth is absolutely essential. The old King James translation puts it, we all learnt this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Those words, "verily," they're translating actually a Hebrew word, "amen," which we end our prayers with, which means it is true. And Jesus is saying, and he repeats it is true, it is true, you must be born again. And then he goes in verse 5, he says it again, it is true, it is true. He's saying to Nicodemus, get this into your head. Don't ignore this. You have to be convinced of this. You must be born again. There's no other way to go to heaven. There's no other way to belong to God's people than through rebirth. George Whitefield, the great preacher of the 1700s in England, he was once asked, "Why do you keep preaching you must be born again?" And Whitefield replied, "Because it's true. You must be born again." At the General Assembly of our Presbyterian Church every year, which ministers and an elder from every church goes up to in Belfast, most of the meetings of the General Assembly are public meetings, and anyone can attend them. You can attend them any year if you wish. But there's one meeting during the week which is a private meeting. It's held in private session and it's dealing with very confidential matters about certain situations and people. And before this private session begins, the moderator reminds people, if you're going to come to the private session, you have to have your voting card, which is a proof that you belong to the assembly. And the moderator often says, now, don't come to the men in the door if you haven't got your voting card. Don't come to the men in the door and say, "Do you not know who I am? I was a moderator," and so on and so forth. You will not get in unless you have your voting card. And it's absolutely strict on that. And you can come to the door if you're a minister, an elder, you can be an ex-moderator even. You can come to the door and you say, "Not realize who I am, how long I've served the church and been part of the church." If you don't have your card, you do not get in. And when it comes to heaven, if we do not have the card of rebirth, we don't get in. We can come and say, do you not realize I was a good Presbyterian? Do you not realize I was a very moral, upright person? Do you not realize I did this, that, the other thing? God says, you must be born again. And if you're not born again, you will not get into the kingdom of heaven. There's no entrance. So rebirth is necessary. And with every ounce of my being here today, I plead with you, take this to heart. You can only go to heaven through being born again. Rebirth is necessary. Secondly, rebirth is spiritual. In verse 6, Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The word flesh here is speaking of the sinful, fallen nature of men and women. And the only thing which flesh can produce is that which is sinful. And certainly the flesh cannot produce anything in regards our salvation. Paul teaches the reason why people do not accept the gospel is because by nature they're unspiritual. That means they're opposed to that which is spiritual. They're opposed to the things of God by nature. And salvation is pictured as new birth, which speaks of how a new life is needed. A new life must come into existence if we're going to be God's people. Paul speaks of rebirth as renewal. In Titus he says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of any righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Rebirth is making somebody new inside. Rebirth is spoken of as becoming a new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone was in Christ, he is a new creation. Something new has been created within him. Something radical has happened. It's not a small thing, this is, it's something truly radical. Regularly it is described as dying and rising with Christ. In Romans 6, Paul says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ's death, or who are baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now, I don't think he's talking about water baptism. He's talking about rebirth. And rebirth is being baptized into Christ's death. It is dying with Christ. He says, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life in him. So rebirth is dying, our sinful nature dying with Christ and then being raised into a new nature. In Galatians 2, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And it's like a violent death. It's a death in a sense by force, because sin is so strong within us. It has to be put to death by the power of God. And in Colossians 2, Paul says, in him you were also circumcised, the cutting away of sin, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, again the picture of death, and raised with him, the picture of new life, through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And so this rebirth, there's a death, there's a part of you dies. There's part of your appetite for sin. There's part of your longing for the things that are against God. There's a part of you dies in this rebirth. And something new comes in its place. In Ezekiel, the Lord describes salvation as giving a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove you from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, flesh here does not mean our fallen sinful nature. Here in Ezekiel, it means, in contrast to a hard heart of stone, a heart that is sensitive, a heart that is tender to the things of God. And the Lord says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So rebirth is a person who's saying no to God. Rebirth is a person who's shutting God out. They're changed into someone who says yes to God, yes to Christ, yes to his word. And they follow after him. I hope you're grasping here that rebirth is something radical. And it's only with this radical change in a person's nature that a person will then ever respond to Christ. Without rebirth, we will never come to Christ. In Matthew 7, in speaking about false prophets, Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And basically what Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to be someone who has good fruit, you have to be changed. You have to be changed from being a bad person inside to being a good person inside. There's no point, if you want an apple tree, getting some other old tree and tying apples onto it. You need the right seed, and you need the seed of this new life in you. That's what rebirth is. I've described it before. It's like a dunkel or a mitten, as you call it up here. And the little seed is placed in the manure and the dung. A little seed is, say, like a rhododendron. And then it springs up to new life in the midst of that which was ugly. New fruit will only come from a new tree. And that's why there needs to be this change within. So rebirth is something that is spiritual. It changes us so that we will respond to the things of the Spirit, the things of God. Thirdly, rebirth is a sovereign act. Jesus says here in verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Like the wind blowing, Jesus says, the Spirit moves as he chooses. Now, we can't control the wind. We can't say, tonight the wind's going to be gentle or the wind's going to be strong. We can't make that happen. We can't decide whether the wind's going to come from the north, the west, the east, or south, or whatever. We just can't control that. And Jesus is teaching here an important lesson. The Spirit moves as he pleases. And his work is certainly not dependent on man's decision. In John 1 and 13 it says, of those who are saved who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who are saved are saved by the will of God, by the decision of God, by the work of God. It is a sovereign act. Now this is contrary to popular teaching today, which is abroad in the churches. The popular teaching today that says that man must open the door of his heart to God to let God in. And that pictures Jesus as a weak and almost pathetic little Savior who's standing outside of people's lives and says, please, please let me in. But that is not the Savior of the Bible. The Savior of the Bible says, I'm going to save so-and-so, and he sends his Spirit to save them. Rebirth has to be totally down to the decision and the action of God. And this is why it has to be totally down to the action of God. because man in his sin is totally unable to contribute anything to his salvation. In our natural sinful condition, we would never choose Christ. We would never choose to be saved. We would never come to God for salvation in our natural condition. That is why it has to be a decision of God. You take Lazarus, who was dead in the tomb. Did Lazarus suddenly decide to come alive? I've been dead long enough, now I'll come back to life. No, it was the action of God. It was the power of Christ. And Lazarus come forth. And Lazarus, in a sense, had no choice. He had to come forth. It was a power of God. Titus 3 and 5 says, He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. So it's not because of anything in us. It's not because of any decision or anything we do. It's because of His mercy. God then brings rebirth. Man by nature opposes God. Stephen in his great speech in Acts 7 says to the people, You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Man resists God. Man resists the truth of the gospel which the Spirit brings. But then in regards to those whom God has chosen to save, at a time when God decides that He's had enough of the rebellion, His Spirit comes and breaks down the resistance with what is called irresistible grace. For those of us who are Christians here today, I'd say it's true for most of us there. We heard the gospel and we said no, we said not now. And that went on maybe for a time. For some here, that went on for years, even decades. Then what was the change in you being saved? Well, the change wasn't in you. It was God saying, I've had enough of that man and that woman's resistance. I've had enough of their rebellion. And He sends the Spirit into their heart. Makes them a new person. So to then come and embrace Christ. He changes them. He changed us so we could do nothing else but enjoy and embrace Christ. This work of the Spirit is called effectual calling. Our shorter catechism, you'll see it on the screen, says effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, in other words, convicting us, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, giving us a new understanding, and renewing our wills. He changes us inside. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. When God chooses to save people, in other words, He saves people. He acts with His irresistible grace. He changes people's hearts. He brings rebirth within them, which causes the person to respond and come to Christ. It's not that I say, God, I open up my life for You to change me. It's God changes me, which causes me to then embrace Christ. It's God acting first. It's not up to me. Yes, I responded. But I responded because I became a new person. I became the new tree within. And part of the good fruit was I had to then embrace Christ. Jesus in John 6, He speaks quite a bit about this. He says, All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. In other words, those who the Father has given, those who in eternity have been chosen for salvation, Jesus says they will come. It can't be resisted. They'll come. They come. He goes on and says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father, by the Spirit, draws people to Christ. And He draws us in such a way that We can't resist. He doesn't draw us kicking and screaming and saying, oh, I don't want this, I don't want this. As the old Puritan James Durham says, he sweetly determines our will. He woos us. He causes to see our sin. He causes to see the wonder of Christ. He changes it in our hearts so we then love Christ and respond to Christ's call. Later on in John 6, Jesus says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. And there we see how Jesus draws. It's through his words. It's through the word of God that new life is imparted and people come to Christ. 1 Peter 1 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. It's the word and the Spirit working together that brings people to rebirth. And this is why the two greatest things that we can do for those who are unsaved is to first of all pray for the Spirit to be moving in their hearts, and secondly, to be bringing God's truth to them or bringing them under God's truth. And that's how people are saved. That's how people are born again. That's the way God works. Rebirth is a sovereign action of God. And for those of us who are saved here today, we can take no credit. It wasn't our decision. It was God's decision to change us within by his Spirit. The fourth point today is that rebirth produces faith and repentance. After speaking about rebirth, Jesus in John 3 goes on to speak about his death and how salvation comes through faith. Look at verse 14, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, pointing to the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And as it is here in this chapter, rebirth and faith go hand in hand. They happen at the same time. But we must be clear. Rebirth produces faith. Now, often it's presented the other way. It's our faith that produces rebirth. No, it's not. It can't. It's rebirth that produces faith. In the wonderful story of Lydia's conversion in Acts 16, do you remember what it said as she heard Paul preaching? The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. In other words, the Lord put into her heart rebirth. She was born again in her heart. And that caused her to respond to Paul's message. It's the work of the Spirit changing the heart that causes a response of faith. Paul teaches in Ephesians 2, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. Do you remember the next bit? And this not from yourselves. The faith, it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, Paul says. And he goes on and says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're saved. We come to faith because God is working in us. God is creating in us, creating a new person in us. It is the work of God that brings us to faith. The nature of a person has to be changed before they will exercise faith. And this is due to the darkness of the human heart. Look what Jesus goes on and says in verse 18 of John 3. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, why is that? Look at verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's why people will not come to Christ. They love the darkness. They love their sin. They're trapped in the sin. But then God comes and sheds his light into their heart. He makes them into a new person. They then come to hate the darkness. They come to love the light. And that is repentance. Do you remember the story of Cornelius in Acts 10, this Roman centurion who Peter on the roof in Joppa was told to go and speak to? And as Peter spoke to him, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his family. And just after that, Peter went and explained his actions to apostles and believers in Jerusalem, because this was a terrible thing, him a Jew going into the home of a Gentile. And Peter explained what had happened and how these people had been saved as the Spirit came upon them. And this was the response of the people. They praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Do you notice the wording? God has granted. God has given it. God has done this through rebirth. How people are saved in many ways can be very different. There can be a great variety in experience. There can be a great variety in what people feel. There can be a great variety in how it happens. But there are two things which have to remain constant in every rebirth. And by the presence of these two things, we know whether or not we are born again. Rebirth produces faith and repentance. Faith, which is receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation, as he's offered in the gospel. Repentance is with a true sense and hatred of our sin, turning from our sin, loathing that sin, and to follow Christ in new obedience. Some people would say to me, "I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born-again Christian." And that's a load of old rubbish. Because there's only one type of Christian, and that's a born-again Christian. But I've ministered in places where I have believed that people are genuinely saved, but they wouldn't use the term born-again. And I think one of the reasons is this, is that they have likened being born-again to some very dramatic experience, like a Damascus Road experience. Or they have likened being born again to a certain brand of very militant evangelicalism. Being born again can happen very quietly. It can happen very gradually. So how you know you're born again is not whether or not you had a tremendously emotional experience sometime. How you know you're born again is if today, forget about yesterday, today, you're trusting in Christ alone and his death on the cross alone to save you. And today, you have a repentant heart. You're constantly seeking to turn away from all sin and to follow Christ in new obedience. You're not doing it perfectly, but you're seeking to do it with real purpose. So I want to ask you the question as I finish today. Have you been born again? Have you genuine faith and repentance in your heart? And remember where we started. Be so clear that unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that as we've been thinking about here, this rebirth is a sovereign act of God. And the reason why some of us here today are Christians and we live among so many people who are not Christians is not because of any good in us or not because of any good thing we have done or any decision we have made, but ultimately, you in your mercy and your grace came upon us by the power of your Spirit and changed us within. So the Lord, that we rose to embrace Christ with faith and repentance. It is all of you, O God. All of you. And O God, to you be the praise, the honor, and the glory. To Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we be a humble people. May we be so humble because of that, knowing it's all of your grace. But Father, those of us who are Christians, help us then to look to the unsaved around us, and no matter how bad they may appear, that the grace which saved us can equally save them. And so may we, with great confidence, pray for your Spirit to move in their lives and to seek to share the gospel with them. And Father, for any who are here today who are not saved, who are not born again, they know it. May they be so clear about that and so clear of their need to be born again. And the Lord, may they realize that there's nothing they can do, nothing they can do in themselves, but to know that you're the God who draws, you're the God who calls, you're the God who changes them within. And Lord, even today, in some folk who have sat in this building for years who are not saved, oh Lord, in your mercy, be doing that work of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.